Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your being there, that you are the unchangeable God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We vacillate many ways. We know that we are frail and feeble creatures, and that without you, we are indeed nothing. We ask that you would bless us as we continue in this worship to honor you and glorify thy word and glorify thy name. You have magnified your word above your name, as you have told us in the Holy Scriptures. Hard to comprehend that glorious truth. And yet we find in the day in which we live, so many disregard the teaching of Holy Writ. I pray that you would bless what is said to be in accordance with the Scriptures and according to thy will. I pray that it would be beneficial to the hearts of all who hear. Help us now as we study thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have for some time, though been a while since we've met, but we've been looking at defending the faith. And we've looked at it from several different aspects. And we want to begin looking now concerning the purpose of what it might be called the church. Of course, I would say the congregation, the purpose of the congregation. And in order to take up the purpose of the congregation, or what is called, most people would say, the purpose of the church, and I'll probably say the word church some, but I usually say the word congregation, and we're going to see why. And I know most here pretty well understand what's been taught over the years at this place, but I want to say it again for those that may be listening out over the internet. Let's go to, well, first of all, I want to say that that the purpose of the assembly of the saints is not what most people think today. It is not to provide a place to teach children more than anyone else. As we looked at the very beginning of this series of messages, there's no indication of a Sunday school in the Scriptures. There's no minister of music. There are no other organizations or institutions. There's no family life centers. There's no playgrounds for children. The purpose of which God established the congregation is for His honor and for His glory. In fact, I'm just going to read some statements that I made years ago and to say that I believe that the church is a congregation of and that is gathered together by God for His glory. Secondly, that the commission and the ordinances were given to the congregation to be kept pure until the return of the Lord. Therefore, the Word of God, the commission, and the ordinances are to be perpetuated by congregations and only congregations which have these divinely given articles as the authority derived to them. In other words, the congregation only has the right to establish that and to perpetuate the gospel. Of course, I believe, as being a Baptist, and I believe the Baptists have been around from the beginning, and that's what Baptists used to believe. In fact, in the Bureau of Census of the United States in 1926, this statement was made. It is a distinct principle with Baptists that they acknowledge no human founder, recognizes no human authority, and subscribe to no human creed. For all these things, Baptists of every name and order go back to the New Testament. And while no competent Baptist historian assumes to be able to trace a succession of Baptist churches through the ages, most of them are of one accord in believing that if we could secure the records, there would be found heroic groups of believers in every age who upheld with their testimonies and in many cases with their lives the great, outstanding, and distinctive principles of the Baptist churches of today. Now that's in the Bureau of Census in 1926. Most Baptists today think they came about from the Reformation or something of that nature. Now, let's go to Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. That's the Greek word. The doctrine of the church is one of the most misunderstood, if not the most, subject of this day. James Bannerman, that's a man that wrote a 2-volume work on the church from the Church of Scotland back many years ago, said this: "Many, perhaps indeed most of the controversies which have arisen in connection with ecclesiastical theology," ecclesiastical is just talks about the word ecclesia comes from this Greek word ekklesia. Some say, some use the English word ekklesia, some use the word ecclesia. But ecclesiastical or church theology is what it's talking about. And he says that indeed most of the controversies which have arisen in connection with ecclesiastical theology are to be traced back to fundamental differences of opinion regarding the essential nature and character of that society which Christ has instituted. I will say this at the outset, lest I forget it later. Regarding the word ecclesia, William Tyndale, in 1523 or 26, I forget, when he came out with the New Testament in English, in every place translated ecclesia in the New Testament as congregation. He did that in every place. Sir Thomas More, who was an enemy of William Tyndale, Sir Thomas More was in England. There were seven words that he was really took issue with William Tyndale in his translation. In fact, Sir Thomas More wanted William Tyndale killed and burned. But anyway, but one of those seven words was the Greek word ekklesia. He wanted it church and not congregation. And the reason is because he was a Catholic. Then we'll say more about this as we continue on. Let me say this. One source that I read recently made this statement that it did done a study about the King James and how the William Tyndale's translation influenced it, particularly in the New Testament, said that 83% of the New Testament in the King James comes from William Tyndale's translation. And I'll give you a little bit more about the history of this as we go on. I think it's needful to give a little bit of this history to show why there is such a confusion. There's different concepts about the doctrine of the church. There's the Roman Catholic concept. There's the national concept, denominational concept. There's universal idea that the church is universal, invisible, the Baptist concept. There's many miscellaneous ideas, calling it a building or Christendom or Christianity or religion or schools or worships and so on. And I could give a lengthy quote of about 12 different pages from Bannerman about some of the confusions about it. But when it's all said and done, we must come back to the New Testament and to the original language. Now, why there is so much confusion, I've broken it down into four reasons. One, the Greek word ekklesia was not translated in the King James translation. It was not translated. King James would not allow it to be translated. Now, I'm a King James man. I believe that that's the better translation. But it's not infallible. Two of the rules I believe there were 26 rules in all. I've read them. Been years since I did. But the third rule requires the old ecclesiastical words to be kept. That's a quote. Such as, and here's another quote in the rule, church instead of congregation. The fourth rule says that where a word has different meanings, that is to be preferred, which has the general sanction of the most ancient fathers, regard being had to the propriety of the place and the analogy of faith. Now, what he meant by the ancient fathers were the Catholic fathers. Now, that's two of the rules. Like we said, William Tyndale properly translated it in every place, and that the King James translators heavily used William Tyndale's translation. King James was a member of the Church of England. The Church of England was a split from the Roman Catholic. Their government was the same in the sense that the church, as they looked at it, was to be under the protection and connected with the state. Roman Catholics believed that. The Church of England believed that. The Protestants believed that. The Methodists that came out of the Church of England believed that. I would assume the Nazarenes that came out of the Methodists believed that. And so you have all of your Presbyterians, your Reformed, your Lutherans believe that. Many, many of the denominations that came out of the Roman Catholics, or either directly or indirectly, pretty well maintained that the state should have something to do with guarding, defending, supporting, and possibly carrying out part of the discipline of the church. I could give many, many quotes with regard to that. All you have to do is to look at their original confessions. Now, there are people that are members of many of those denominations, if not all of them, that say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what your standards, that's what your articles of faith of your denomination states. And so, all you have to do is go back and look at your denominational principles and see what they believe. Baptists have never believed that. And any Baptist that tries to adopt Reformed principles that are in line with that are not legal, true, proper Baptist. And Baptists do not and never did persecute either. So the Greek word was not translated. It was not allowed to be translated by King James. If when you're reading the scriptures, if one would substitute the word congregation in the place of the word church, there would not be any confusion as to the meaning of the word. For example, Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my congregation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, well, that really doesn't make sense. Well, it does if you really think about it. we say today that the school is in trouble. It has no discipline, and they have thrown education out the window. And so the school is in trouble. What do you mean by the school? Are you talking about a universal invisible school? No, there is no such thing. We're talking about the school as an institution. We say the family is in trouble. Divorce has accelerated. Children are in rebellion. Marriage is being degenerated into pervert lifestyles. And so the family is in trouble. What do you mean by that? One universal invisible family? No, we're talking about the family as an institution. And when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my congregation," He was talking about the institution of congregations, what a congregation is, and so on. But we're going to look at a few places. I'm getting ahead of myself. I think our Lord used the word ecclesia 23 times. And Matthew 16:18 is the only one that can be questioned as to what He meant. But we'll look at that a little bit later. Well, what about, where did the word church come from? The English word church came from the Greek word kuriakos or kuriakon, not ekklesia. Kurios is Lord. Aklos is house. So you have the church came from the idea of the house of God. Not a congregation, but a building. Or the house of God could be called the congregation of God. But the point is, why would the translators substitute the word church instead of assembly or congregation because of what the Greek word meant? It's all because that King James would not allow it. And then there's many prejudices of men as to the doctrine of the church. The four reasons. King James wouldn't allow it to be translated. People don't read the word congregation as they ought. The meaning of the word church is not ecclesia. And then there's prejudices of men. Well, what is the meaning of ecclesia? Notice this. Ecclesia was a Greek word that had been around for a long time. It goes back to the times of Thucydides, Herodotus, and others. Thucydides lived around 423 B.C. Herodotus, who was a historian, lived from 484 to 408 B.C. And Thayer, in his dictionary of his lexicon of Greek, made this statement about the Greek word ekklesia. Properly, it means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. And he said it was so used among the Greeks from Thucydides all the way down. And it was used as an assembly of people convened at the public place of council for the purpose of deliberating. And it was translated that way in Acts 19, where Paul was going to go into this, there in Ephesus. They cried out for 2 hours, I believe, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the man came and said, "This should be determined in a lawful assembly, ecclesia." And it's used, that translated that way, twice, as it properly should be. And when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia," he didn't say, "Now wait a minute, I'm not saying what you're thinking by the use of that word ecclesia." You see, it's been used a certain way for hundreds of years. And Christ said, "Upon this rock I'll build my ecclesia." And he didn't say, "Now, I'm meaning something different than what this word really means." Christ didn't say that. He let everyone assume that it was meaning the same thing that it had always meant for hundreds of years. An assembly of people gathered together into some public place. That's what we are here. We're a small assembly, but we are an assembly of people. We've congregated together here, and we're in a public place. Anybody's welcome to come in and worship with us. We've got a sign on the door. We've got a sign over the door on the building, telling who we are and what we are and what our purpose is. Our purpose is to proclaim the sovereignty of God. And that's what our purpose is. And that's what we're here for. We're not here for recreation. We're not here for parties. We're not here for playing. We're here for worshiping God and proclaiming the gospel of God. And when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia," he didn't say, "Now I do not mean what that word means." He never stopped to explain it. He never changed the meaning of the word. Most people today, under the name of Christianity, well, I say most people, I don't know what most people think. Many people think that "Upon this rock I'll build my church," he's talking about some universal invisible thing that it includes all believers. Others say it includes all the elect, which really they're one and the same if they're truly believers. And they call it a universal invisible church, which does not assemble anywhere, that does not preach the gospel. A universal invisible church does not send out missionaries. It doesn't take up an offering for the poor. It doesn't pay the preacher. It does nothing. And everybody wants to be a member of it. That way they have no responsibilities. They don't have to pay anybody. They don't have to support anybody. They don't have to answer to anybody. They can do whatever they want to, whenever they want to, and profess to be a believer. And they go from this congregation to that congregation to another congregation, or they go from one denomination to another denomination, trying to find something that pleases them. This Greek word, ekklesia, is used 115 times in the New Testament, and 112 times it is translated church actually wasn't translated. The word church is put there in its place. And three times it's translated assembly. The assembly is in the book of Acts, as we've already made reference to in Acts 19. Well, let's look there in Acts 19. Two of the times, anyway. In Acts chapter 19. See, it didn't have anything to do with the religious establishment, and so they translated it properly. Acts 19. Beginning verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another. For the ecclesia was confused. That was the whole crowd of people, that whole congregation. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Kind of like a lot of modern worship services. They don't know why they're there. They're confused. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. In other words, he's saying everybody believes this. He wasn't saying you couldn't talk against it. He was saying everybody knows this. It's just a historical fact. Of course, the whole problem is Diana didn't fall from Jupiter. So it wasn't a fact. Verse 37. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches. That word is synagogue for churches. It's not ecclesia. Robbers of synagogues. Nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful ecclesia, assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. So there's three places where it was translated properly. And the reason, because it did not have to do with a religious establishment. It did not have to do with worship. It did not have to do with what is commonly called the church. Christ used the word first in Matthew 16:18. Then he used it two more times in the gospel. Or in the gospels. He only used it two more times in Matthew, Luke, and John, and that's in Matthew 18. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the congregation. Not some denomination. Not some invisible something. Not to just anybody, but to the congregation to which the two are members. But if he neglect to hear the congregation, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now most people today do not even believe in church discipline. Most people do not believe there is any authority in the congregation. Most people do not even believe these verses, because when something like this happens, they don't follow through with it. A man may go to somebody who has offended them, and if nothing happens, then he just goes home and sulks. Or usually go off and backbite and tell everybody else about what happened and give his side of the story. He doesn't take anybody with him because he doesn't believe they'll be on his side. They're afraid they'll take the other person's side. And nobody wants to bring it to the church, to the congregation. There are husbands and wives all across this land that have gotten divorces that did not allow the congregation to settle it. They went before unjust judges, which is contrary to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Of course, the problem is today, the laws in our land are of such, if somebody wants a divorce, they can go and get one, and the other person can't do anything about it. He can't stop it. I know of a case where a woman left a man, and he carried it into the court, because he did not believe that she had the right to leave him, which she didn't. And he tried to get the courts to prove, to not allow the divorce to take place. And his testimony is today that he spent a lot of money for nothing. And if a person says, I refuse to sign the document, and then the court will force it through. That's where we are today. There's a situation where it arose where there, a couple had some differences, and one of the parties said, "Let's take it to the church and let them hear both sides and see if we can get this settled." The other party said, "I don't want to have anything to do with none of their business." That's where most people are today. It's none of the church's business. What I do is my business. It's none of the church's business. Well, it is. You see, most people don't believe in the local congregation of it having any authority whatsoever. And you can prove that by just these three verses right here. But the point is, what does the word ecclesia mean in these three verses that's used two times? It cannot mean a denomination. Cannot mean an invisible something. It's not all the elect. It's not all the believers that are alive at one time. It's the assembly. It's the congregation. Then our Lord uses this word again in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to look at all of these 22 times. I think I said 23 earlier. 22 times, counting these three in Matthew. And I do not believe that you can, unless you have some type of glasses that sees things that I can't see, get the idea that the Lord used the word ecclesia in Revelation to mean anything other than a congregation. Revelation 1:11. I'm just going to try to read these without looking at the context much. Saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven congregations which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." To say anything else than a congregation doesn't make sense. Then drop down to verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven congregations, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven congregations." I think that's quite obvious. Revelation 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the congregation of Ephesus." Verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations." Verse 8. "And unto the angel of the congregation in Smyrna, write." Verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations." Verse 12, "And unto the congregation in Pergamos, write." Verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations." Verse 18, "And unto the angel of the congregation at Thyatira, write." Verse 23, Verse 29. I thought there was another one there. Maybe one that I have to go back and check. Verse 29. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations." Chapter 3, verse 1. "And unto the angel of the congregation at Sardis, write." Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations. Verse 7. And unto the angel of the congregation in Philadelphia write. Verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregation. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the congregation of Laodicea write. Verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations. And then the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the congregations. See that? Throughout the book of Revelation, to whom did God give His revelation? To the congregations. And it's to the congregation that He gave the authority to make sure nobody adds to or takes away from the things of this book. Now we've seen every time our Lord used the word ecclesia, and only the first time can it be questioned as to what our Lord meant. I think our Lord made it quite plain what He meant by how He used it in all the other places. He used it as an assembly or a congregation of people. Now, I'm not going to go through all the other places. If anybody wants to do that, they can. Or they can look on our website and download a PDF file that has all of this there. But I'm going to give some summaries that I have given. Out of the 17 books in the New Testament where ecclesia is found, without question, 10 of the 17 always use the word to signify local congregation or congregations, without question. Only 7 out of the 10 books where it might be used that could be questioned. For example, Matthew 16:18. People would question that. But I think when we look at it, as we've already seen, there's no question as to what it means. But if somebody wants to say, well, I think otherwise. So we see that out of the 23 times our Lord used it, without question, 22 times it means local congregation. It was 22 times without question. John, every place John used it, that's either in, and it's not used in the Gospels, but every time John used the word, it was always used as a local congregation or congregations. James always used it to equate to a local congregation. Luke always used it depicting a local congregation or congregations. Out of the 62 times listed under Paul's use of the word, without question, 46 times it denotes a local congregation. Really, I think it's 51 times without question. And only one of the 2 times in Hebrews is it questioned. Therefore, out of the 115 times ecclesia is used in the New Testament, at most, only 17 times can it be questioned as to it meaning something other than a congregation. I believe that it is without question that this word should be used to denote a congregation of people. And it was you, and Christ established his congregation. And he tells what he wants his congregation to do. And that is to propagate the Word of God. Because it is a divine institution. Men did not create the ecclesia, our Lord did. And it's His ecclesia. And we do not have the right to do anything but what our Lord has commissioned it to do. And we're going to look at that somewhat this afternoon. This morning we basically just briefly, I mean briefly, because I could preach a month of sermons easily on what I've covered this morning and force people, if they wanted to listen to me, to look at each place the word is used. So, well, what about the body of Christ? Well, I believe that too is the same, and I have attempted to answer that in my outlines, but I'll just give one right quick. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Paul writes to this congregation of people, and he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." People say, "Well, I'm a member of the body of Christ." Are you a member of the congregation at Corinth? Because the body of Christ is said in that verse. Of course, literally, in the original language, the definite article, "the," is not in the verse. And he tells Corinth, they are a body of Christ. Each congregation, if it be a lawful congregation, I'll put it that way, is a body of Christ. Now there's much more that could be said about that. So that really doesn't make sense. Well, do we not talk about the school body? Do we not talk about the body of government at a particular city? Yes, it does make sense when we are not prejudiced by Catholic theology and Catholic dogmatism. By the use of this word church that has no meaning. Everybody has a lot of meanings about it. People say, "I'm going to church." People say, "The church believes such and such." People say, "I'm going to go clean the church." I've used it three different ways right there. But nobody would say, "I'm going to go clean the congregation." But they could say, "I'm going to go clean the meeting house or the place where the congregation meets." And when you talk about the congregation, you automatically think about an assembly of people. And the congregation believes what? Well, which congregation are you talking about? You see the news on the news program, it talks about the church. The church's stand on sodomy is weakening. the church is more and more giving over to women preachers. The church this, the church that, what are they talking about? They're talking about religion in general, but they're not talking about this congregation. Well, the church must go along with it or they'll lose their 501c3 nonprofit status. They're not talking about this congregation. Why? Because we don't have it. We didn't go to Caesar and ask if we could be in a congregation of the Lord or not. We get our commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got approval from other congregations of the Lord, from people that were members of those congregations that said, we will allow you to be a member of this congregation. We didn't pull something out of the air and make up our own congregation. You see, there's authority. There's locality. There's rules and regulations to being a member of this assembly. And the congregation made the rules and regulations. No preacher made the rules and regulations. No board of deacons or board of elders made the rules and regulations. And the congregation doesn't answer to a preacher or a board of deacons or a board of elders. The preacher answers to the congregation. You say, well, I thought we answered to God. Yes, we answer to God. That's the reason we let the Scriptures be the rule of faith and practice, though we do have our own articles of faith. You say, well, what about the whole church? What about the whole church? Look in Acts 15. When Paul and Barnabas went down to the congregation at Jerusalem. And in verse 22, after they had their council, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole congregation to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. What was the whole church? The congregation at Jerusalem. It wasn't some universal, invisible something. Well, as I said, much more could be said, but I've tried to give a synopsis to show what the congregation is all about. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before You and thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy and pray that You would bless us if we continue to look into Thy Word. I know that much of what's being said this morning is a novelty to many people. But I would pray that they would give serious consideration and search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so or not. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.